have a power pointer except this one. It's a sharp one. So if you feel like somebody stabbed you, you talk to somebody else. Well, I didn't write this. Now, if I were here to please everybody, I would go home. Because I would be very gracious. I mean, I'd be very surprised if all of you agreed with everything I said, but it's not me that's going to say it. It's just a little humor about dress. About 32 years ago, when I was first a pastor, we were dealing with women wearing pants. And part of my leadership team said, "It all depends what a zipper is." Oh, I didn't know that. And now they don't wear enough clothes to have a zipper. Well, it's too bad. It really is. My topic is separation onto sonship, which guides us in our decisions about business and money. Oh, that's a great topic. I like this is a verse in Thessalonians I was looking at just a few minutes ago. And the God of peace, now, I didn't pay much attention to that in the past, but the God of peace sanctify you. There is no peace without sanctification. There is no peace without separation from sin. There is no peace. So the God of peace sanctify you wholly. And then people think, oh, well, dress doesn't matter. I got my heart right. Oh, yeah. But he said, sanctify you wholly, body, soul, and spirit. You can't separate those. Can't do it. And preserve you blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you will know why I'm saying this later if you read a booklet. But anyway, why do you have a body? What's the purpose of God giving us a body? I'd like to pause a while, but the pause will be 20 minutes pretty soon. I've got to hurry here.
To enable us to act and to serve.
Pardon?
To enable us to act. To act and to serve.
Serve, okay. Jesus, the only reason he had a body is to die. He could have died. He could have healed people without a body. He could have done everything about them. But he had to have a body, become a human being to die for our sins. Still has it. We could talk about that a long time. Separation directs our money and our business. Yeah, the first speaker said he had enough. She preached an hour, and well, I have enough here for 2 hours, so we'll try to come back and condense this considerably. Come out from among them and be separate. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What's the Almighty got to do with it? That's an important phrase. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here. I will be a father, and we are sons and daughters. In Hebrews it said, and I'm not going to follow my notes real closely, and you might be sorry about that, but he said, he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. So we're his brothers. And Romans says, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So that means we have an inheritance with Christ. And we want a good inheritance, we'll have to live worthy of that inheritance. I'm not talking about salvation, I'm talking about inheritance. Our inheritance is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Come out from among them, be separate. The world doesn't have an inheritance like that. Not at all. How many of you profess to be businessmen here today? How many don't? You're wrong. My approach to this is going to be different. That doesn't mean you're bad. You just don't know what you're doing. I didn't mean that, really. In chapter 2 of Luke, Jesus was 12 years old, and they took him to a temple. And he stayed behind. He was talking to the educated doctors, the teachers of the law. listening to them and answering their questions. 12 years old. His parents didn't miss him for a whole day. That's something my parents did. He left church and left one behind more than once. Because we was 14 children, so you could miss one pretty easy. But they were gone a day's journey, and then they went back looking for him. And they found him in the temple doing this. And they said, "Why did you do this to us? You know, if we're about the Father's business, we're going to get those questions. Why are you doing what you're doing? You must be crazy." Well, they didn't say he's crazy, but they were disappointed. And he said, and this is an important question, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" And that's what I mean, we're all businessmen. All of us are businessmen. And we have the Father's business to do. And it's important business. Now, why? How do we do this? And this is why my approach is different, probably most of you would handle this. But I'm not going to talk about very much what we should be doing. And one brother referred to this indirectly. I think if we know the principles, we'll find it easier to make the practice appropriate. We have a lot of practice. People are told what to do. People, women are told to wear the covering, the veiling. Children are told what to do. But they have not a clue why they're doing what they're doing. They couldn't tell anybody. I was in a Goodwill store some years ago. An Amish guy was in there. And I just thought, I'd like to talk to the Amish people. And I asked him, "Can you tell me how to..." He had no idea I could talk Dutch or anything. I didn't talk Dutch. I didn't want him to know it at that point. I said, "Can you tell me how to be saved?" He said, "No, you have to go talk to my preacher." This is the answer. There's a lot of Amish know how to be saved. I know. I know some. A lot. But he didn't know how to be saved. He had no clue. So they can tell them what clothes to wear, when to go to church, and let them do some things they shouldn't let them do. But they don't know anything about sanctification. Nothing. So what's the relationship between money and business for the Christian businessman? They both belong to God. Our money does, our business is God's business. And our money belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. I don't own anything. And remember that when we get to the last part of this. Jesus was only 12 years old and he had, for the record that I know, he had carried no money. He owns everything, but he carried no money. But he was about his business. So you don't have to be money to be a businessman spiritually. And when you have money, you had better know what to do with it. Because God's going to hold us accountable for everything he gives us. It's a privilege to manage the resources he gives us. I'm just talking us, all of us, whatever he does give us. But there were a lot of good business ladies and men around Jesus. Those ladies that followed him around and met his material needs, they didn't have much, but they met his material needs. Doesn't say what they did for him, but they met his material needs. What was it, Dorcas, I believe, a lady who was a seamstress, made garments and stuff for other widows. She was sick, and the people really wept when she died. She was a good business lady. Not much money, but she did a good work. Lady in the Old Testament, she and her husband made a room, little room with a bed and a table and a lampstand for Elisha to stop by on his journey out of God's business. Let's move on to some other part here. We should do some works, but what enables a Christian to work and give cheerfully? God loves a cheerful giver. How can a person with resources, or without little resources even, how can you give even two mites cheerfully, like that lady, widow did? How can you give thousands of dollars cheerfully, or ten thousands and thousands of dollars, whatever the resources God has given? How can you do that cheerfully? One thing you got to remember, it's God's anyway. 2 Corinthians 8, "Brethren, were we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." So they had affliction, They had deep joy amidst their deep poverty. Cheer amidst poverty. And they were giving liberally. How can a person do that? It says they gave, first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord. See, the body, soul, and spirit belong to God. The body and the spirit belong to God. And the soul is what we are that lives in a body, a life of the spirit. I love the expression that Mary gave when the angel came and talked to her and she went to visit Elizabeth. She said, my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. The spirit is what the way we fellowship with God. The soul is our emotions. And the soul magnifies what's in the heart. Now you just take that and watch the worship teams. They're magnifying what's in their heart. I may not like that, but I didn't say it has. You have to like it. I'm just saying what I've observed. And we all do. Our emotions, our soul magnifies our thoughts, our desires, and what's in our heart. So if our heart is right, then our soul and emotions should magnify it in a way that God is to get the glory for it. Not we who are speaking or conducting ourselves, even in private for that matter. What I'm going to do in the remainder of the time now, I'm going to refer to some eternal, three words, eternal kingdom principles. They don't change. They've been in existence before man was created. Eternal kingdom principles. That is principles that apply today, that apply in eternity past, and will apply in our life with Jesus reigning on the earth in the future. They haven't changed. Never will. These principles. Unchangeable truth, unalterable truth. So what are these? What happens when we are born again? The speaker last night said, emphasize that we need to be born again. The Holy Spirit lives in us. He did a good job at that. But what happens? What happens when we're born again? When you go to buy a new pair of shoes? Wear a different cap? Trim our fingernails? The spirit is born again, the soul is saved, and what happens inside is reflected on the outside. So the body, what we do with our bodies reflects what our spirit is. But our spirit is the nature we have. Now this is where some of you aren't going to agree with me. That's the only reason you don't, because you're wrong. Well, you can decide that. I know I'm comfortable with what I'm going to tell you. And not everybody agrees with this, I know that. But we have a nature. We have the divine nature. You've got to believe that. That's very clear in Scripture in 2 Peter 1. We have the divine nature in us. That's the nature of God. What nature do children have when they're born? We're all born with a sinful nature. We don't have to tell children to do wrong. Now listen carefully. It is natural, nature. It is natural for children to do wrong until we teach them differently. Natural, that's their nature. So why are we so reluctant then? I'm serious about this. Why are we so reluctant to say it's natural for us to do right as Christians? That is wrong. It is not wrong to say that we behave like the nature that's in us. And it's natural to do according to the nature that lives in us. We have a holy nature, Christians do. The divine nature. The nature that Jesus has and had. It was natural for Jesus to do right. He never did wrong. You got to believe that too. I'm not going to give you any leeway on that one. But I can tell you this. Romans chapter 7, Paul describes, he said, I couldn't do the things I wanted to do. I hope there's nobody here today that says, I can't do right. I'd like to do right, but I can't do it. That's wrong. And he said, I did the things I didn't want to do. In other words, I couldn't help myself. I had to sin. I sinned. There's no excuse for sinning as a Christian. I sin sometimes, but there's no excuse for it. I can avoid sinning, and I can do right if I want to do right. It is natural for a Christian to do right. A Christian does not feel comfortable sinning. Does not feel comfortable. That's not our nature. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and the Holy Spirit lusts. That's strong desire. The Holy Spirit wants us to walk in the Spirit, to be live holy lives. But the devil, now listen to this. This is where there's a problem in agreeing. The devil works from the outside on our senses, just like the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve did not have a sinful nature. They didn't have it, but they could sin. He approached them from the outside, and the inner part of Eve was wrestling with that. And that's the battle we have. The Holy Spirit in us, the divine nature, tells us don't do it, and the devil from the outside attacks through our senses, the flesh, and says do this. To me, that's what it means, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Now, some people understand that differently, and that's all right. I believe I'm right, and they might believe they're right. Well, let God decide that. But there is a battle. But the Holy Spirit, the divine nature in us, is that it's natural for us to want to do right and to do right. That's the relationship with God. That's what makes us sons. Children want to please their parents because they have a relationship. And when they don't, they go hide. Adam and Eve hid when they sinned. The Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That's assurance. When we become sons of God, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. That's a relationship. As sons of God, by spiritual birth, we become brothers of Jesus and adoption by the Father. That's inheritance. Then we're heirs of God and join us with Christ. And now we have that divine nature in us to empower us to live and glorify God. And that's power and wisdom. A lot in that verse. Just as the physical body is nurtured by milk and meat to cause growth, so the holy nature is nurtured to promote growth in sanctified, separated living and giving. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus grew. This is the Son of God, Son of Man. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So he was nurtured. That brings us to the second point. We have the divine nature. Now we have the nurture of that divine nature in us also. So turn to 2 Peter now. We need to read this. This is the crux of this whole message, basically. 2 Peter 1. And we'll just read that in just a few comments, then we'll have two other points yet. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So by faith we become sons of God. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Through the knowledge of God. That's the word that's used Peter a number of times. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things. That's an important phrase. All things. We'll talk about things if we have time. That pertain unto life and godliness. So everything that has to do with holy living, righteousness, making right decisions, his divine power has given us all those things through the knowledge of him. Knowing Jesus. And I just read in John while I was sitting here listening to the other speakers. He says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So if we don't love anybody, we don't know God. Is there someone we don't love? It's through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, by which we are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, but that these, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're talking about lust. We're hearing the speakers talk about that. That causes corruption. Lust is a word of strong desires, but the corruption that's in the world is a lust for evil. That's what the devil wants us to do, lust after evil things, instead of have a strong desire to please God according to the divine nature. And then he says this, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. That's the third time knowledge in these first five verses. And to knowledge, temperance or self-control, and to self-control, patience, to patience, godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth time knowledge. So how do we grow, nurture the divine nature we have? It's by knowing God better and joining the scriptures and knowing the scriptures and knowing not only about God, but knowing God by doing what it says, by loving people. Not just knowing we should love people, but loving people. It's having knowledge and obedience to that knowledge. That's what Jesus did. He became obedient to death. He came to die. That's his primary purpose of coming in this world, is to die. And he came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He had the knowledge, he knew everything. And he obeyed every bit of the plan that they had wrought in eternity past. Plan still has something to go, not salvation, but the plan, the eternal plan that God has. So knowledge, it's important to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he that lacketh these things is blind and can't see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Then Peter ends his first letter and says, and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have to nurture the divine nature that we have. We can't just sit back and say, oh, I am saved now. That's all I need to do. Or no, that's not enough to be pleasing to God. Thirdly, it's the needful priorities in our living and giving, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, wisdom and obedience. So we already said, give yourself first to the Lord. Colossians 3 says, set your affections on things above. What are those things? The things we just read. I read that. What are those things above we're supposed to set our affections on? He said, add to your faith, virtue, and knowledge, and glory. Those things we just read in Peter. Holiness, the things that are attributes complementary to the divine nature. Lay up treasures, and this is a one of the main, dwell on this a little bit and then the last point quickly. Lay up treasures above, the love of the Father. 1 John 2:14 and 15. Love not the world. What's the world? The world system. Neither the things in the world. And it lists all the sins there in Galatians and Ephesians. The sins. We have been escaped to pollution that is in the world through lust. So don't love the world and the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Matthew 6, 19 and 21, Jesus was talking and says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Boy, I saw a good example of that in a distant relative of mine. He's died a long time ago. But he had a fair amount of money. And he had to go to a nursing home, and he wanted to be in a nursing home right next to the bank. And he was. He could see the bank from where his nursing, it wasn't a nursing home. I didn't think you'd be here and figure this out. You might do it was. Yeah. Okay, at least close to the bank. Yeah, that's what I heard. He wanted to be close to the bank where his money was. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, he laid up treasures on earth. Now, I don't know about treasures in heaven. But if you lay up treasures in heaven, your heart's going to be there. Can you think of how to lay up treasures in heaven? I'm going to give you one example. My heart was blessed last night, or yesterday. during the business meeting when our brother shared that the Jewish outreach committee or program is taking shape, is coming together. How many remember hearing that, or did you go to sleep and you hear something about Jewish evangelism? There is nothing you can do that has promised a greater blessing than that. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Genesis 12, 1 and 2. God told Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation of you and promise them the land. He says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. If you want to miss a blessing, just join the world. I'm talking about the world now, who we were supposed to be separated from. We are acting like the world. We have too many people in our churches that by their actions, people would think you hate Israel. I say by your actions. I don't think you come out and say that. But there are too many people in our churches that indicate by their actions that they are with the world in hating Israel. They say, God's done with Israel. You can't do that and please God. You might as well curse Israel. And he says he's going to curse you if you do that. We're going to miss a blessing. I think if BMA wants a blessing, they'll go down that path of Jewish evangelism outreach. Anybody, not just individuals, churches, BMA. It's a promise. I didn't make that up. Read Genesis 12, 1 and 2. Memorize it. Now look in Genesis 19, 7, and God says, Israel is my treasure, a peculiar treasure unto me. He calls them a treasure. His treasure. So why wouldn't we want to call God's treasure a piece of junk? Oh, I wouldn't want to do that. I just wouldn't want to do that. That's like me calling your favorite person a bad person. Your favorite person a bad person. That's his wife. The wife of Father Jehovah. And we're saying God's done with him. Please don't do that. And then in Matthew 13, 44, and this is, this is funny, but it's not funny. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in a field. It's easy to read that, and I'll tell you how it's interpreted often. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in a field, and I think it's verse 38 says, the field is the world, the people in the world. That's the field. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in the field, the which when a man hath found the treasure, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and sells all that he has and buys that field. So the field is the world, and this man found the treasure in the field, and he bought the field to get the treasure. That's not hard to understand. In fact, it's so easy, I'm wondering why that's so often misinterpreted. I've heard people say that they have sold everything they had and they bought Jesus. I've heard people say that. They sold everything they had and they bought Jesus. Boy, I've never seen anybody with that much money. I've never seen anybody that's worth anything spiritually. We were enemies of God. We were helpless and hopeless. Without God, no hope in the world. How can you buy some, sell something if you don't have it? And if you could, how could you have enough to buy your Creator? Well, I've heard that interpretation. It's not true. Israel is scattered throughout the nations amongst this people. The world, the field. And God sold everything. Jesus did. He gave his life. He bought us. We are bought with a price. So he bought all humanity with his blood. But his primary goal was Israel. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. When he first sent his disciples, he says, go not to the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Romans 1:16, we all know that verse, but I hear that. Oh, we don't want to talk about that one either. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but we're ashamed of Israel. I'm just saying we. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Unto the Jews first, then also to the Gentiles. We got it just backwards. We go everywhere in the world, I'm figuratively speaking, and then said, maybe we should think about the people that the world hates. That's not very good. Not very good, I don't think. Well, the last point, the name. We have the divine nature, the nurture, the needful priorities, and then we have the name we need to honor in every word and deed. Colossians 3:17, everything you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the speaker last night said people take something that the world has and put a label of Christianity on it and said, look at what we got. Matthew 7:14, I think it is. Well, 21-23 talks about something just like that. They come to him in this future saying, Lord, we cast out devils in your name, done all these good works in your name. We're good people. And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. No relationship with Jesus Christ. Not born again. Didn't have the divine nature. Motives were wrong. There's a lot of people who are unsaved who can outdo us in doing good works, good things that society likes. Make heroes of themselves in the light of men. God is not at all impressed. He looks at our heart. Why do we do what we do? Everything we do should be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what irritated me about our Mennonite churches, this sports stuff and having teams and meeting several different places during the year, one or two, and have a tournament and on Sundays, and they get together for about 15 to 30 minutes to do something in the name of Jesus to justify doing all this stuff on the weekend, playing ball. Now, that's my opinion. That's not necessarily right from the Bible, so you can take that or leave it, but it looks kind of odd to me that you have to do a little bit of something just to justify things that don't look right. They didn't follow eternal kingdom principles in all of life. And he says, I didn't know you. So it's a couple of examples of money and business, and we'll quit. J.C. Penney's just yesterday, the day before, an employee said, and I've noticed this, the impression I had, they double the price, and then they have a half-price sale. That was in the news just yesterday, or the day before. That's not godly business. Everything in the name of Jesus. We have a man, and many of you in the local community here know who this is in Worcester, very wealthy person. He has given out lots of money for philanthropic purposes, charity, but he has his, I think he has his name on every building, everything he does, his name's on it. I'm not sure that God's too impressed with that either, but he knows his heart. I was in a grocery store this week. Lean ground beef, $3.97, $2 off. It used to be, I think it's $5.97, $3.97. Then right next to that was lean ground beef for $2.99. Well, this is really interesting. So I looked on the label and didn't say anything about the fat content. I got my glasses out and I couldn't find it. And so a man came back and I asked him about this, and he got a card out and says, I'm deaf. Go behind that window and talk to somebody else. Well, that was all right, and I thought, well, I won't get to talk to somebody. He went back and got somebody out to talk to me. The lady came out, nice lady, and I told her how much fat is in this. She says, well, it could be anywhere between 80 and 90. Because they take the ends off the meat and put it all together, and that's what this is, lean ground beef. And I told her this, and listened to her response. I said, I'm glad to talk to somebody that's honest. And she told me these words. I don't have to answer to the corporate headquarters. I answer to the corporate headquarters up there. Honesty. And then one more example. This is funny, but it irritated me. Got a call from the one institution had about three dimes or more in it. They called about an annual meeting, a dinner. And that's all I remember seeing, hearing, or reading. They said something else was in the information, but I didn't get it, and I did the phone conversation to arrange for me to attend this dinner. So about 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, I got my statement from the bank. I usually don't look at them. But from this one, I looked at it. They subtracted $12 from my savings for the dinner. Well, I'm glad salvation's free, the dinner. Marriage Supper of the Lamb's coming up. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, and body, and preserve you blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless you, and thank you for your patience.